Let's go to Luke 3. This is an informational teaching. So it's not necessarily an exhortation and get up and do something, but an informational teaching for information. Go ahead back to 27 AD, because that's where we'll be. And this is entitled John Baptist to Messiah's Entrance. So I always like John Baptist. It's John Baptist, not just, you know, because everybody knows John the Baptist, but he's called, you know, really John Baptist. You know, hey, John Baptist is over there. What's he doing? Baptizing. So John Baptist to Messiah's Entrance, 27 AD, Luke 3, an informational teaching, take one. So, 3:1, we read, it's the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. You saw that this morning in the Roman Gazette. Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. Herod's the tetrarch of Galilee. And his brother, by the way, Philip, he's the tetrarch of Iturea and of the region, of course, of Trachonitis and Licinius. He's the tetrarch of Abilene, Kansas. And then you got Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. So now this helps us set the time frame of the year that we're looking at. But a bigger thing is these are all the great worldly leaders. And who's going to enter? Let's keep reading, because it says, then the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he's the most important of all of them. And he may be the only one of the whole group there that gets eternal life. So he's the one that counts. But all these other great and wonderful people that the world accepts and knows about, here comes John into that world. Here comes John Baptist. All right. So basically, when he came of age, he hung out in the wilderness. He spent a lot of time out there, and he didn't have any luxury clothing either. He had prophet's clothing is what he wore. And so what does he do? Verse 3, and he came into all the country about Jordan. That's Jordan River, not the country of modern-day country of Jordan. Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. All right, so this is purpose number one of what he was doing, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. By the way, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, you know, it always surprises me when people say you don't need the Bible when Jesus quoted the scripture over 100 times. The Apostle Paul's constantly quoting the scripture and many others. So maybe we ought to know the scripture so we can quote them. Wouldn't that be a novel concept? So here it is. As it's written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, and of course you know that this is Isaiah 40 verses 3 and 4 here. And this is prophetic. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Say, didn't we just read that that was John? John's coming in the wilderness. And it's just one person. And what is he saying? What did Isaiah write? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And then verse 6 is from Isaiah 52:10, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. I kind of like reading all flesh because that takes it just from Israel to everybody. So we fall into that category. We can now see the salvation of God, which is a good thing to see. But there's an Orientalism through this time frame in 4 and 5 about being made straight. So I have Manners and Customs of the Bible by James Freeman. This is the older one. The newer edition is about half of this, but this is a much better book. So this is one of the good books to add if you want Orientalisms into your bookshelf. So I want to read this. It's called Preparing the Way of the King. Oh, look, it's based upon what we just read. Roads of some kinds must have existed in former times in Palestine, though nothing worthy of the name is to be found there today. That's for sure. But the use of chariots and the opening and preservation of the way of the cities of refuge and such expressions as are found in this text seem to imply a knowledge and a use of artificial roads. Basically, it was a lot of stones that they, flat stones they put down and they put cement around it, and that's kind of the roads, the Roman roads of that time frame. And if you go to Jerusalem, they've dug a section up and brought it up. It was about 20 feet down and brought it up so you can walk across the same path that Jesus probably walked across. All right. Now, well, no, if you've been there, you know, I had a guy that wanted to show me the olive tree that Jesus loved and prayed under all the time and things like that, you know.
Yeah, right.
Well, that was the point.
$40 and show you.
Oh, well, he was trying to, yeah, well, that's, there it is. It was worse than Egypt. But anyway, let's get back to the book, because here's the custom, because this is a manners and customs book. It has been the custom that from ancient times for Oriental monarchs, when wishing to travel through their dominions, to send men before them to prepare their way by removing stones, leveling rough places, filling up hollows and making the road pleasant and easy for the distinguished travelers. John the Baptist is coming to make the road, the way straight, to make the path straight. That's based, and this is what it's talking about. So, those of you who know Semiramis, I want to hear journey. Okay, Semiramis was one of the Babylonian Trinity people. Okay, so on one of her journeys, it said that she's coming to a rough, mountainous region. She ordered the hills leveled, the hollows filled, which was done at enormous cost. Her object was not only to shorten the way, but to leave to posterity a lasting monument of herself.
Yeah.
There have been modern instances of similar character, though not involving so much labor and expense. So whatever the woman wanted, they did. You know. Now, it also says that this verse and a few others that, you know, in the other Gospels, this passage is applied to John the Baptist, who as a herald preceded the Messiah to announce his coming and to have the way prepared. So God just, you know, didn't send his son and nobody knew about it. They were prepared very nicely by John to receive the first coming of the Messiah. And so that's what this is talking about. It's talking about, hey, I need somebody to prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Because at the time, you could believe in all kinds of things because there's gods everywhere of all kinds of different animals. Kind of like when you go to the airport in India and in New Delhi and it says, welcome to the land of 90 million gods. And you go, okay, we're going to teach you the right god, but type thing. So, well, yeah, the bus driver had his little set of gods there on his dashboard. So it was just the way of life over there. Now, so all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John came to make the pathway straight for the way of the Lord. All right? So we go to, let's go back to Luke 1. 1:13, because this was foretold about him. Zacharias is praying and an angel shows up. He kind of fluttered in with his wings and appeared. Well, maybe not. He's just there. All right, so Luke 1:13. So Zacharias is praying and an angel, you know, he's in the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, but he's in the holy place. All right. They would send priests in a couple of times a day, and they would bring incense, which is indicative of the prayers of the people. So that's what the incense were, but they had the curtain there. You couldn't get through it, all right? And so the prayers would be brought in. And the way they would do that, they'd have all the priests line up, and all of them would hold up fingers. And there was a set number that the guy was picking had, and he counts the fingers, and then, okay, boom, you're the one that goes in. So you may never get picked your entire life. And so it happened that Zacharias was in there, and he's standing there by himself doing what they do, and all of a sudden, somebody's in there with him. It's an angel, you know. He has Los Angeles Angels ball cap on and things. That's how he knew. All right. And the angel then said to him, verse 13, first thing what angels always have to say, right?
Yeah.
Fear not. Right. Okay. Well, you're in there alone. All of a sudden, an angel's right there with you. That's not normal. So fear not, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Well, we're still rejoicing at his birth today. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that great if you're going to have a kid and an angel shows up and says, hey, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Hey, I like that. That's pretty good. Right? That probably happened to you, Bill, right, with Aaron?
Yeah.
Okay.
Elaborate
later. Right. So he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. So he's going to save a lot of money. No, basically what that means is the Nazarite vow. The Nazarites were, it was a special vow that Samuel was one, John the Baptist was one, they think James the Lord's brother was one. And basically part of their vow was that while they were ministering, they couldn't have wine or any strong drink. However, when their vow was over with, off to the tavern was okay. But until then, so that was all part of the Nazarite vow. He's not going to, so that was basically the angel was telling him that's what he was going to be. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Boy, you're going to be compared to Elijah. That's pretty big. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Purpose, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and they're disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and here it is, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So it was foretold by the angel right away. John's purpose was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And if that's not good enough, then let's go to 76, because once the baby, Luke 1:76, not chapter 76. We would have really added to the word. Luke 1:76. Now, John is born, Zacharias can talk again, he's going to prophesy, and in his prophecy in Luke 1:76, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. So that's the prophecy. The angel said it, he said it, so John's got to live it. All right? And also, this child is going to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. Well, we just read he was doing that. By the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. So, that's not quite, I don't know if any prophecy about anybody's children here that said that, but hey, John's was. With that, we jump to Mark. Mark 1. Mark 1:1. All right. So, what he is supposed to do was foretold, and he did it. And here in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Stop. If you have a Greek interlinear with you, you will notice that it really reads, instead of, it reads really, in Greek, oh, I can't read Greek to you. Okay, I'll read it to you in English then. Basically, it should be, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, where am I at? Two. Ah, that's it, in two. As it is written, it should read, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, or in the prophet Isaiah. So, basically, it's specifically saying, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet, and then he continues about what it is we're going to read. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with this, here's King James, there's the Stephen's Greek text and how it's translated below it, and then it has got seven other Greek manuscripts that it's compared to, and of the seven other Greek manuscripts, six of the seven read Isaiah the prophet. So then, since these have been done, they have found thousands, really more, Greek manuscripts, but they really come down from five families. All the Greek manuscripts, really, if you trace their history back, they come down to five. So Walter comes in an old way magazine article on that years ago, which I have. But basically, I wanted to point that out because that's where this would come in handy if you get really bored and want to look at things. I mean, if you like reading Greek and checking certain things out, because... we'll come across another thing that this is changed in also in this teaching if you stay awake. Okay. So, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, it wasn't written in all the prophets, it was in one particular prophet Isaiah. And we already told you where it was. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So, John did baptize in the wilderness, and he did preach the baptism of repentance for the purpose of remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. Dr. Earle used to teach remission of sins was all the sins that you did up until the point you got born again. Your sins were remitted, and then from there on, you got forgiveness of sins. The only problem is it's the same Greek word. So it's basically all forgiveness of sins. So, but he used to parse that a little bit more. So I had a chat with Walter about that one day. Basically, then, we keep reading. Verse 4 again. John did baptize in the wilderness, because that's where we would hang out. And if you continued reading in Luke after Zacharias, you know, when he was born, he pretty much hung out in the wilderness, it says. All right. And then, so he's baptizing in the wilderness. He's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem. They went to him and they were baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of skin about his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So, there you are. If you want to be a prophet, there's your clothing and your diet. Well, actually, that's what he did. Well, he was a Nazirite. He couldn't drink, so heck, he had to hang out in the wilderness then. All right. Verse 7. And he says in verse 7, and preached, saying, there comes one mightier than I, after me. The latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. In other words, I'm not worthy to even touch his Nikes. They're, you know, he's that far above me. I shouldn't even touch his shoes. Right? I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, when the one who shows up, who I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes, just to touch the buckle on his shoe, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He's going to baptize you, future tense. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Who's doing the baptizing now? John, what is he using? Water. Right, okay. Now, hold. We're actually going to come back. That's pretty easy to find. But go to Ephesians 4. A couple of things to remind ourselves on. Ephesians 4. Then we'll start in verse 4. And we read in Ephesians 4:4, there is as many denominations as... Oh, wait, it doesn't say that, does it? There is one body. There is one Spirit, one gift of Holy Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Basically, this is spun off of Ephesians 3:6, because it's talking about being joint heirs, the Jews and Gentiles joint heirs together, and they're fellow participants in these three. Same body now. They all got the same gift of Holy Spirit. They all have the same hope. They all now, this one Lord, one faith, one baptism all comes off of Romans. But one Lord, Jesus Christ. One faith. One believing. Believing, you know, one way to believe. And how many baptisms?
One.
John's baptism and Jesus' baptisms too. No, when this is written, there's only one. So it's either got to be one or the other. Can't be both. Because it says one. So, and there's one God and Father of all who's above all and through all and in you all. So we go back to Mark and we figure out that John is saying, I got a water baptism. Somebody's coming who's, and I'm making way the path. So you guys, you know, I'll be able to identify this guy for you, which is part of what's coming up. And then you can benefit from what he has to say. And his baptism is going to replace mine. Now, we know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit actually comes in Acts 2:4. And it's also foretold in Acts 1:4-5. John truly baptized with water, but he's going to baptize you in the Spirit, not many days hence. Stick around until that happens. Okay, so that's in preparation. So it's only one today. So if you like water, great. But you don't have to return to water once you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which some people are doing today. So, I indeed, verse 8, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall, future tense, this person I'm making the path straight for is going to baptize you with Holy Spirit. And then it came to pass in those days that Jesus, the one from Nazareth of Galilee, he came. But he was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heaven open, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and there came a voice from heaven, and they didn't have special effects back then, so it was a real voice. Thou is you, it's much more personal than thou. You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. I like that. He hasn't even started yet, and God's already endorsing his first 30 years of his life. You did fine, son. Now the work really begins. You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit drives him to the wilderness, into the wilderness. Now, we continue with Matthew 3 here. Right. Oh, wait a minute. Let's read 13. Mark 1:13. On the way to the wilderness, while in the wilderness, he's there in the wilderness, by the way, 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Must have been a wild time those 40 days, as you can imagine. God doesn't put a whole lot in here until the end. But that's how he learned how to walk by the Spirit, those 40 days. Did he climb mountains and stuff like that? Who knows? He did. He was out there learning how to do things. So, and there were beasts there. Imagine that. All right, now we move to Matthew 3. Verse 11. Matthew, I have to go backwards. I'm going the other way. All right, we'll pick this up in Matthew 3:11. All right, in Matthew 3:11, we read, I indeed baptize you with water, the water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there's some fire involved here too. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, if you have a manners and customs book, you can read about exactly what it's talking about, winnowing. Basically, you would go up to a high place and you would take your grain and you would throw it up in the air, and the heavy, good grain would fall down and the wind would blow the chaff out and you'd get rid of it. That's how, you know, that was back before. You know, they invented machines to do these kind of works for you. So that's how you would do it. You'd winnow it. And that's what's talking about the fan. That's what all this is discussing. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. You got a pinchfork type thing, and you throw a shovel, and you throw it up. The wind kicks the light junk out of the way, the chaff, and the good stuff falls down. So let's keep reading. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the gardener, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The wind would blow the chaff away, and they're using that as an illustration because everybody's real familiar with that. You had to take that in wood shop. It was a wheat shop at the time. And you had to, you know, in high school and all of that, you had to learn how to do all of that. All right. So basically, a lot of families were farmers, and the children all learned at an early age how to work. All right, so they were all familiar with that, and he lays the whole thing out. Would you like to be the good wheat, or would you like to be the chaff? Okay. So, then here comes Jesus. He's coming from Galilee. The other one said he came from Nazareth of Galilee. He's coming to Jordan. He's coming specifically to see John. Why? To be baptized of him. And John looked at him and went, no! There's no way. I have need to be baptized of thee, and you come to me. All right, well, what baptism was John looking for? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. He knew that that was coming. I want that. And Jesus went, sorry, not available. Not available yet. So Jesus said in 15, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. So he has to be water baptized to fulfill all righteousness. That was part of what he had to do. And so that's the purpose for him coming at this time. So he allowed him. All right. And then the next verse. So Jesus went, he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Heavens opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. Then we got the voice from heaven. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then he heads off into the wilderness. Then was Jesus led up into the Spirit, into the wilderness, to be tempted of the devil. It's interesting, the word devil there, really, it's the word here is accuser. It's actually it basically being tempted of the accuser, but it's also a word that's eater of bread. Because an eater of bread, the accuser. Because Jesus Christ, bread was pulled to pieces, right? You got your bread, you don't just shove the whole thing in. unless you're in Nathan's hot dog eating contest. But aside from that, you're just going ahead and tearing bread apart. You're eater of bread. Bread was pulled to pieces, hence the meaning, accusation or biting words, or devourer, or accuser. So that's where you see eater of bread. You tear it apart. I'm tearing you apart. You're like your bread with all my words and all my bitterness and all my accusing and all my devourings. So next time you eat bread. Oh, okay. Being an eater of bread. All right. So that's Matthew. We go to John 1. John 1. Now, we're going to look at something, which I'm sure you've all been wondering all of your life. So it's a good thing I'll point this out to you. John 1, we'll pick it up in verse 26. All right. We'll start 26 to 28. John answered. Okay, if you read the context, he's telling all these people what they need to do to confess their sin, be baptized. One's greater than him. And now, verse 26, John says, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is, coming after me, preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, depending upon which text. Some say Bethany, but they're both on the other side of Jordan. One's just further north than the other, where John was baptizing. Now, verse 29, the next day. Okay, this is the first day Jesus is back from the 40 days in the wilderness. He didn't go to the pizza parlor. When he came back from the 40 days, he goes to visit John. He comes right back specifically to John. Which, you know, if you stop, that's the most logical place to go, isn't it? You know, you're with John, you go right into the wilderness 40 days, and you come back, you go back to see John. Because John was the guy who said, hey, I'm to tell everybody this guy's coming. So wouldn't that be a logical place to come back to? All right, so here it is. Jesus is back. I'm back. Okay. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So, was Jesus a lamb? Well, no, he was a man. But figuratively, he was the Lamb of God in light of the comparison of lambs that would be used for sin offerings. Jesus would be the sin offering. So, and then we keep reading, he's going to take away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me. This is the guy I'm talking about. Because he was before me. Wait a minute, John was born before him. So how do you reconcile that? Simple. In the mind of God, you had to have a Messiah, and then you had to have, they went, oh, okay, we got to have somebody come before him. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. So John's going to get more specific on what God told him here. I could not say God had told me that, well, I'll keep reading. But that he should be made manifest, this person who's going to be preferred and is going to be greater than me, I came baptizing with water to make him manifest to Israel. And then John bear record saying, I saw. Is that a present tense word? Mm-hmm. Like we read in the other ones. No, it's not. It's a past tense. Mm-hmm. I saw. It's not. It's a whole different time frame. This is what helps us put it. The fact that it's afterwards. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water. Who was that? God. God had told him, baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Okay? A little bit more there. I saw, and God told me. That's why I had to water baptize them, because I saw the Spirit descend, just like God said was going to happen. Now I know for sure it's him. Okay. And now he's going to be baptizing with the Holy Spirit sometime in the future. I saw it. And so then it continues on. In fact, let's keep reading. Again, the next day. So that was Jesus' first day back. The second day back now. The next day, John's standing there, and he's got a couple of his disciples around him. So what does he do? He looks upon Jesus as Jesus was hanging out there and walking by, and he said to his disciples, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak. So what would you do? They wouldn't follow Jesus. That's the Lamb of God? I want to go hear what this guy's got to say. I want to go talk to him. So they did. And Jesus turned around and said, "What are you following me for? What seek ye? What are you after?" And they said, "Rabbi," which is to be interpreted, "Master," great teacher, master, "where do you live?" And he said, "A little apartment in Philadelphia." No, he said, "Come and see." So the two of them came, saw where he dwelt, and abode with him, hung out with him the whole rest of the day. For it was about the 10th hour. It's 4 p.m. in the afternoon already. They stayed there probably all night, and Jesus just taught them the word. Can you imagine what that would have been like? One of the two which heard John speak and followed him. Let's identify one of them. Oh, look, it's Andrew. Andrew Peoples. No, wait a minute. It's Andrew McGarry. No, wait a minute, not him either. All right, it's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So what would you logically do? Hey, bro, he first finds his own brother. He goes and grabs his brother, Simon, and says unto him, "Hey, by the way, we found the Messiah." While you were hanging out doing something else, we found the Messiah yesterday. We found the Christ. We found the anointed one. There's a whole bunch of stuff in there, but I'm not going to do it. So he brought Peter. He brought, Simon, excuse me. He's not Peter yet. He brought Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked him up and down, said, "Huh, you're Simon, aren't you? Aren't you the son of Jonah? I'm going to change your name. I'm going to call you Cephas," which is the Aramaic word for stone, which it says, which is by interpretation of stone. And the Greek word for stone is Peter. So that's where we get Peter, and that's where we get Cephas, the Aramaic word and the Greek word. It's the same guy. So then, the next day, what happens? The day following, all right, so he's got these guys now. There's three of them, three of his followers. The next day, Jesus goes into Galilee, and he finds Philip. And he walks up to him and says, "Follow me." And, with big glassy eyes and all of that, and put a spell on him, and, No, I mean, the Hollywood movies are ridiculous. "Follow me." "Yes, master." But Philip was also Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So then, because there's Andrew and Peter with him too. Oh, these guys are there. I should join them too. But what does Philip do? "I got to get Nathanael, my buddy." So he grabs Nathanael and says, "Hey, guess what? We have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And this is one of the great lines in the Bible. Nathanael looked at him and said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Come on, Liverpool? No. That was kind of what they thought about the Beatles early on. They came out of Liverpool? Oh, my God. Did any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, "Come and see. Check it out yourself." He actually was born in Bethlehem, but he resided in Nazareth, as other scriptures said, that there'd be great light from that area. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. And so Jesus says, "Oh, look, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile, no deceit in this guy, Nathanael." So Nathanael said unto him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "Before Philip went and got you, I saw you sitting under the fig tree." Nathanael said, "Oh, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God." Boy, he was easy. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus said, "Yeah, okay, hang in here. Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest me? Thou's going to see greater things than that. Hang around. You ain't seen nothing yet." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." All right, that's quite an introduction with these five guys, Think about, somebody speaking the word to you. Now, I want to go into chapter 2 a little bit because we're on a roll here. So what happens next? He has to go to a feast, a marriage. So third day. So this is the sixth day now, because this is the third day, 3 days later. So we were looking at the days. Now we're 6 days into him coming out of the temptations. And he goes to a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And mom's there. Hi, mom. Gives her a hug, kisses her. The mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and those five guys who were with him. Those disciples were called too. So they all came to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said, "Jesus, they don't have any wine." And he went, "Man, there's Boone's Farm right around the corner." MD 2020, Tyrolean, anyway. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." the order of progression was the next relative is the one who supplies the, you know, whatever's lacking. And Jesus was down the list. That's all. It just hadn't gotten to him yet. You know, the next relative, then the next relative, then, the, you know, so finally he's in the pecking order somewhere. And he goes, hey, it's not my time yet. And his mother says unto the servants, typical mother, just whatever he says, do it. So you got 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying. They're there to wash people's feet. And they're the size of 2 or 3 firkins.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. you don't know that measure? Okay. Jesus said unto them, all right, fill the water pots with water. They fill them to the brim. And he said, all right, take them over and give them to the governor of the feast. So they brought the water over, and the ruler of the feast tasted the water that is now wine and knew not where it came from. But the servants who filled the water pots up, they knew, I'm bringing you water. What do you mean it's wine? All right. They knew it, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Said, come over here, sir. And he said, every man at the beginning sets forth the best wine. But when men are well drunk, then they can drink the cheap stuff. Then that which is worse. But you have kept the good wine until now. And I always get a kick out of that. Because that's just our God. He doesn't just mess around and supply a need. He supplies a need. He gives the best, because that's what our God is like. He wants the best for his children. He'll supply the best. Sometimes we just have to be a little patient and wait our turn. Now, verse 11 says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana in Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So basically, those 5 guys, you know, they believed. They saw it. And word is going to start getting out a little bit. This was the first miracle, and the few people who had heard and saw and started to follow him, they believed because of that miracle, and then you can say, from this point on, the rest is history. Mm-hmm. Or we could say, the rest is his story, because we're only in John 3 here. It's going to keep going and get really exciting, but we don't have time to do that. We have to get home for chicken dinner.